Thank you, Jim and Carol. Thank you, men, for leading us in prayer this evening. Great to gather together and study the Word of God, worship our Lord together. Anyone know what Psalm, that hymn, O God, our help in ages past, is based on? Any guesses? Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, actually based on just the first six verses. And I think as you go through it, you'll really see that come out. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, O God, our help in ages past. So Psalm chapter 90 in our series, Psalms for Every Season. And it's hard to believe that the leaves are falling. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. I was working on our staff calendar for our staff meeting, and I added last week the Christmas cantata, right? It's that time of year. Where did 2020 go? Some of you are thinking, I'm glad it's gone, or I can't wait till this year is over. But time really, really flies. We were talking with someone who attended the Chapel 101 class, and Amy and I were talking later that evening. We came to the realization that we are closer in age to the DMAs than we are to the youth group. Yikes. No offense to some of you here tonight, but I can't believe it. Time is just flying by. And I think a significant portion you'll see of Psalm chapter 90 is focused on time. The word days appears six times. The word years appears four times. We read of everlasting to everlasting, morning and evening, generations. The question is asked, how long will it be, O Lord? Now the psalmist has time on his mind. I think Isaac Watts summed it up well in that hymn. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be Thou our guide while troubles last, and our eternal home. So Psalm 90 is really a prayer, a plea that God might enable His people to live a life of significance. And I think we all want to live that kind of life, a life that matters, a life of significance. So let's jump in and take a look at the title as we get started here. Psalm chapter 90. The title reads, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. Moses is called the Man of God, a term used some 70 times in the Old Testament. Every time it's used, it always refers to someone who spoke for God, someone who speaks for God. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, right? Moses calling, God calls Moses to go to Egypt. God says, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God even went so far as to say this, I have made you, Moses, like God to Pharaoh. You are to say everything I command you. So Moses is God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh here. So Moses was the man of God in the sense that he was the prophet of God who spoke for God. It's kind of difficult, scholars are mixed on this a little bit, to figure out the timing and the circumstances surrounding this particular psalm. It was likely composed in the wilderness as the Israelites were preparing to cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of promise. You might remember the 10 plagues happened. Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. Some, in miraculous fashion, some 2 million people, men, women, and children, crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, a miraculous event. God providentially cares for His people, but over and over again we read about the rebellion of God's people. They rebelled against God. God judged them. They cried out for mercy. Moses prayed to God on their behalf, and God showed mercy towards them. And we read that over and over again, that pattern in the book of Exodus. So God demonstrates mercy. But as a result of their unbelief, there was a generation that was not going to enter into the land of Egypt, or excuse me, the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die there. Only their children would experience God's promise there and enter into the land. So that seems to be the timing and the occasion, preparation to cross the Jordan and enter into the land of promise. Those later on who would sing this song are the future generations of those Israelites. And they too were to seek God's blessing. They too were to seek God's blessing so they might live a life of significance. We're not Israel. We're the church. But this psalm has some real definite meaning for our lives as well as we apply these truths to our lives. We've looked at a variety of psalms, the different types. We looked at a psalm of wisdom. We've looked at a psalm of praise, a psalm of confidence, psalm of penitence. Like Psalm 73 here, Psalm 90 is a little bit of a mixed type. It's a combination of a variety of types. It begins with praise, you'll see, and then it transitions to lament, and then it ends with prayer. So with that flow in mind here of Psalm chapter 90, I'm going to let that kind of guide our outline this evening. So our points are these. First, praise. You are powerful. Second, lament. We are sinful. And then third, prayer. Please be merciful. You are powerful. We are sinful. Please be merciful, God. Again, praise, lament, and prayer there in Psalm chapter 90. So let's begin with number one, praise. You are powerful. The psalmist starts by saying, God, there is no one like you. There is no other God like you. You are the one true God. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice that very first word, the name of God there, Lord. When we took a look at Psalm chapter 8, you might remember we distinguished between Lord, all caps, and Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Lord, all caps, is Yahweh in Hebrew. Okay, the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. Yahweh in Hebrew, the God who is. The Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is Adonai in Hebrew. Carries the idea, that word of or that name of sovereignty. So Moses begins with that one, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, Adonai in Hebrew, the name for God that means that He is sovereign. He addresses God who has supreme power and authority over all things. He's the creator and the ruler of the universe. Yet notice what Moses says of Him. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Again, we see the transcendence of God, right? God is far beyond, far above all creation. And we see the immanence of God. God is thoroughly invested, deeply interested in His creation. We've seen that again and again through the Psalms. He is our dwelling place. You get that? Not the promised land, not the tabernacle, and not the temple, not the church building, but God Himself is our dwelling place. In the words of Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home, right? We're getting ready to gather our families at home. There's just something about home, coming home and being in home. It's filled with comfort and protection, sustenance. That's what home means to many of us. And that's in all those ways. God's presence are those things to us. Comfort and protection and sustenance. In Deuteronomy 33:27, Moses said, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Here in verse 2, Moses says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There was no time before the creation of the universe. Time began when God created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is before time. He is beyond time. As we said in our Tozer study, He is the one who always is. He lives in the eternal present. It's mind-boggling. And I want to quote Tozer here because it's just so good. He said, "The mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapses from exhaustion, and God is at both points unaffected by either. What an excellent quote. Therefore, the psalmist declares, "You are God. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. There is no one like You. You have always been, and You will always be the one true God." And to think, He is our dwelling place, our protection, our safety, our comfort, our sustenance. What a declaration of praise. "You are powerful," Moses says. But now comes the lament. Things get a little rough from here on out. Verses 1 and 2, pretty uplifting. Verses 3 through 11 here, it gets a little rough for us. Here comes the lament. "We are sinful." It's kind of interesting. Moses speaks much more about the brevity of human life than he does the eternality of God. There may be a reason for that. We kind of understand, acknowledge that God is eternal, but we need constant reminders that our life is like a vapor, that our life is brief. So the psalmist here spends a lot of time on the brevity of human life. Look with me at verses 3 through 6. "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." We're bound to time, right? We're bound. We're limited by time in this created world that we live in, but God is not. If you don't set your clock back on Saturday night, you're going to find out the hard way on Sunday morning when you miss the church schedule, right? When you're not on time. Time told us when to start this service. Time tells me when to zip it tonight and wrap things up, right? And stop talking. So we're all limited. We're all bound by time. The statement in verse 3, "You turn men back to dust." I think that takes your mind probably back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what God said to Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So we as humans are subject to the eternal God who has supreme power, supreme authority over life and death. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then after this the judgment. So as we think about that though, the brevity of life is not inherent in being human. The brevity of life is inherent in being sinful. There's a difference. Flesh and blood isn't necessarily sinful and wasn't meant necessarily to be brief, but sin has made human life very brief. But one of the earliest clocks ever made is displayed in a museum in Germany. I found this interesting. On its face, there are carvings of three things. There's a couple embracing on there. There is a banker with a money bag and a priest with a prayer book. Over that face is the grim reaper who swings his scythe as the clock ticks. And then inscribed in these words in German are, "Everything is mine. Everything is mine." Interesting. In the words of the psalmist, back to dust, right? Back to dust, the psalmist says. Notice the longest anyone ever lived, verse 4, 1,000 years. 1,000 years is but a day in God's sight. Go back to Methuselah, right? In Genesis, lived 969 years. That's quite a life, nearly 1,000 years. Moses, he even lived to be 120 years old. But 2 Peter verse chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... are like a day." Nothing from an eternal perspective, minuscule. Even less than a day, if you look there at verse 4, the last part, or like a watch in the night. It's like a watch in the night, a period of 4 hours. 4 hours passing. He goes on to say, use a number of different metaphors here. In verse 5, life is swept away by floodwaters. So we're like a drop in the massive flowing river of time. We're like a dream, as we sung in Isaac Watts' hymn there. We're like a sleep that's gone overnight. We're like grass that springs up quickly, and within a few hours it dry and parts, the heat of summer, and it's gone. But what a sober reminder. In light of eternity, our lives are just a few hours. They're like just a few hours. Here one moment and gone the next. Why is life so brief? Why do men die at all? Moses answers that in verses 7 through 11. He uses some really strong language here. We are consumed, in verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Plain and simple, life is brief because God is angry. God is angry because man is sinful. That's what the psalmist is saying. Those are tough words. Those are strong words from the psalmist. Adam was turned to dust. Back to dust. Why? Because of his disobedience. From dust you came, to dust you will return. Because of his disobedience. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. So God is holy. He's perfect. He's absolutely pure. Man is sinful. God hates sin, and His wrath burns against it. He's also just. We talked about this on Communion Sunday. Something has to be done about sin. All sin has to be punished because God is just. The first part of Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The paycheck for sin, the fitting paycheck, is physical death, spiritual death, which is separation from God, and eternal death, which is being condemned to the lake of fire. But God delights in mercy, right? Praise God for the second half of Romans 6:23 that says, it begins with the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God for His mercy and grace demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus bore up our sins on the cross, took our place as our substitute, exhausted the wrath of God against sin instead of us, the wrath that was meant for us. He died and then He rose again. And as was prayed this evening, if you've not received that free gift of salvation, God's gift of His one and only Son, I pray that you'll do that this evening. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. So Moses here, strong language, not a very uplifting psalm at this point, right? Verses 1 and 2, great. Verses 3 through 11, it's getting a little rough. Look at verse 7 there. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. In verse 8, all our sins are exposed in the light of your presence. Presence there, literally your face. His face is before all of it. Not only public sins, the psalmist says, but secret sins. Not only sins acted out in our bodies, but sins played out, acted out in our hearts. Our secret sins are brought to light. In verse 9, we finish our days with a moan, both with a sigh of grief and a fleeting final breath there. I'm reminded of Paul's words, Romans 8 and verse 23. We groan inwardly. I think we're all feeling that, right? As our bodies are breaking down, as we live in a sin-cursed world, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Life under the curse. It's a struggle. Moses writes in a very real way about it. In verse 10, the psalmist contrasts man's 70 to 80 years with God's everlasting to everlasting. Some of you all are living on borrowed time this evening, right? Based on what the psalmist says. God in His grace gives some people more years than others. God in His grace gives some people less years than others. He is Lord. He really is. He's sovereign over all those things. He has supreme power and authority over life and death. And then in verse 11, God's wrath toward the sins of His people is in accordance with the reverence that they should have for Him. Why is life so brief? Because God is angry with sin. That's the communal lament of Israel. I think that's our lament this evening as well. Men are sinful and we're under the curse. And life is brief and is difficult. Which leads to our final thought this evening. Prayer. Please be merciful. Please be merciful. So Moses reflects on the eternality of God. He reflects on the brevity of human life. And the result is prayer. He starts to address God. This prayer, we might divide it into three parts. First, a prayer for God's wisdom. Then a prayer for God's presence. And then a prayer for God's blessing. First part's right there in verse 12, a familiar verse to us. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. We've got to keep our context in view here, right? Everything that Moses just said, number our days. We live in light of the reason that our days are so few. What's the reason our days are so few? God is holy and man is sinful. As we said in our series just a little while ago on being different and being different in our holiness, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account for how we have lived our lives. So we live in light of that. And the significant life is the life that's lived in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So living in light of the reason why our days are so few. But we also live in light of the reality that our days are few. They're limited. I think we see that. I think we feel that. I think we see that around us. So we must make each day count. Life is brief. If it's like a vapor, if it's like just a few hours, we've got to make every moment count. Amy wears glasses. You might not have known that. She wears contacts too. She suffers from nearsightedness. Anybody have a problem with nearsightedness? All right, there's a few of us here. All right. That's the common vision condition where near objects are clear, but distant objects are blurry. Right? Everybody with me? Things that are close, they're clear. Things that are distant are blurry. In a sense, we all suffer from that. In the spiritual sense, we all suffer from nearsightedness. Okay? Eternity, which is distant to us, is often blurry, isn't it? The here and now, today, is often pretty clear and pretty plain. And most of the time, at least for me, when I'm making decisions, I'm making them in light of the clarity I have in the here and now, and not the clarity that I ought to have in the hereafter, in eternity. I shared these thoughts a little while ago, but I hope they're a fresh challenge tonight. I had you a while back picture a line that represents eternity, right? That line would continue in both directions, opposite directions, infinitely. It would just continue on and on in opposite directions. Picture that line. Now picture what your 70 or 80 years, according to the psalmist, what that might look like on that line representing eternity. It would be a speck, right? Minuscule. Almost unseen by the human eye. Just a speck there. And what the eternal perspective does is it compels us to invest in the line instead of investing in the dot. I do a lot of investing in the dot, unfortunately, when I should be investing in the line representing eternity. So what do? My challenge to you, put on your glasses, Psalm chapter 90, and you'll get a clear focus here. You'll get a clear focus of eternity. Things will come into view. It's so easy to waste our days. So easy to waste our lives. The challenge is making every moment count. I think that's what the psalmist challenges here. That's the first part of the prayer there, a prayer for wisdom. The second part of the prayer is prayer for God's presence. Look with me at verse 13. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Moses prays first there, relent. Relent, O Lord. Relent literally means to turn back. So as God called Israel to turn back, so Moses here calls God to turn back, to turn away from His wrath, to have compassion, to have pity on His servants, that this wrath might come to an end. Then in verse 14, he pleads, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. I think that's a metaphor there, the morning. The current situation for the psalmist, the dark night. And he has the hope of light in the morning. Remember the context, right? Israel is in the wilderness, preparing to cross over the Jordan River and enter into the land promised to them. Moses longs for his people to experience the promises of God's covenant that he made with Israel back in Deuteronomy. Now, you might remember the blessings and the cursings there in Deuteronomy. The Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possession, as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. Cause for rejoicing. These are God's people, God's treasured possession. The same is said of the church, right, in the New Testament, in Peter's writings there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Rejoicing in the church. Why? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Reason for rejoicing. The presence of God, being the people of God. And then Moses also prays that the joy of our days might match the sorrow of our days. He asks that. He asks of the Lord. But there's an even greater promise in the New Testament. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Great prayer from the psalmist, an even more wonderful promise there from Paul in 2 Corinthians. We long for that day, don't we? Revelation chapter 21, when God's dwelling place is among the people, He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Eternal satisfaction in the presence of God. Then notice the last part of the prayer is a prayer for God's blessing in verses 16 and 17. May your deeds be shown to your servant, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So the psalmist there desires that God's grace and God's power might be demonstrated in their midst. And he asks that the next generation, their children, might see the glory and the majesty of the Lord. Great prayer for us as well there. He longs for God's favor to rest on Israel. It's interesting, the word favor in your Bible may be translated beauty. It's probably in your footnote there in the NIV. It can be translated beauty. God's beauty is on display through His people as God establishes the work of our hands. It's amazing. Going back to that previous section, somehow God can take frail and weak and dependent and sinful people and allow them, enable them to live a life of significance for His glory. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Psalm 90, a great, great psalm. Many of those verses we've already hidden in our hearts. It begins with praise, "You are powerful," turns to lament, "Man is sinful," and then ends with a prayer, "Please be merciful to us, O God." Do you want to live a life of significance? Then I ask you, is this psalm the song of your heart? Make it the song of your heart this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our time together in Your Word. As I teach it, I understand that this is difficult for some people. Life is hard. There is so much suffering. It is brief. We see the ones that we love go on before we would like them to. But we thank You. I thank You that there is eternal glory that far outweighs all of the suffering. Thank You for Your help in this time, in past generations, in Moses' time, and in our generation today. Thank You that You walk through these difficult days with us. Thank You for Christ, who bore Your wrath against our sin. Thank You that we can know You, have a love relationship with You through Jesus Christ. We thank You. Thank You that heaven is our eternal home. Help us to invest there. Help our treasure to be there. Help us to live lives of significance, not for us, not for our name, but for Your name and for Your glory. Challenge us even here, all of us, not to give up, not to grow weary in well-doing. So many here gathered, even some of those who are listening online, are up in years. I pray that You give them the strength, the stamina, the passion to serve You well, to finish well, to number their days. Help all of us to do that. We love You. We thank You for this time together. Please help us to go out and live this song this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Great to be together tonight. Thank you all for coming.